It's a privilege to be here this morning, and I also want to say welcome to everyone, our visitors. We're glad to have you here, everyone that's here this morning. It's a privilege to be here with you. I've enjoyed the service very much so far, and what Jason and Dad both had to share, I think, dovetails well with what I'd like to talk about. Before I get into that, I just want to say thank you to all of you, but especially you ladies, for the care that you've shown to us in the past couple weeks here after the birth of Mitchell, and bringing meals and all the other ways in which you've showed love, and all of you in the ways that you've helped us with our house and everything. So thank you. Thank you all very much. In Bangladesh, celebrations are a really big thing. And we just came through what I would say is the single most iconic holiday in the United States, July 4th, our Independence Day, what defines us as a nation. Well, Bangladesh has two of those. They, like I said, they like to celebrate. So they have Independence Day, which is when they said we're independent, and then they have Victory Day, which is when they actually realize that independence, and they celebrate them both hugely. And we've kind of narrowed that down to one day in the United States. And we say this day celebrates who we are, or the resolve maybe of those who fought for the right to have a say in their own governance. What does that mean to us? What I'd like to talk about this morning, the title of my message is simply freedom. What does freedom mean to us? What is the actual concept of freedom, and what does that mean to us? What does it mean to be free? Apparently, one of the things that it means in the United States is, as Dad mentioned, the freedom to spend vast quantities of money in colorful explosions. But freedom for us may mean different things depending on what we're facing. People seek to be free of debt. We want to be free of stress. That's why there's whole libraries dedicated to books and ways to manage stress and manage your time. We don't like stress. We want to be free of that. We want to be free of inconveniences. We want to be free of fear. Are there any responsibilities of a person who is free? Or is freedom mean that I don't have any responsibilities? And that's free. Don't have to worry about any of that. Should I care about the things that keep me free? Or should I care about the freedom itself? Or are they inseparable? Is it okay to be thinking about freedom, to be focused on that? Is it wrong? Or Are there certain aspects of freedom, or a particular freedom, that mean more to me than, say, other freedoms? And most importantly, what does the Bible say about freedom? I'd like to look at what sort of the popular concepts are of freedom, and the ways that freedom applies to us in various ways. We have the nationalistic sense, that we are a free country. What does that mean? Now, I remember looking at these Norman Rockwell books, all these neat Norman Rockwell paintings, and there was a series that he painted that was the Four Freedoms. You remember those? And you've probably heard of the Four Freedoms, even if you don't remember those specific ones. And I know I've seen some of these paintings hanging in people's houses. There's the freedom from want, the freedom from fear, freedom of speech, and freedom of worship. And those are the Four Freedoms. Now, I don't know where, it's not really clear where those Four Freedoms originated, but they were popularized in a speech by Franklin Roosevelt during World War II. And I'm going to read just a little bit of a section of that, what he said. He said, "We look forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms. The first is freedom of speech and expression everywhere in this world. The second is freedom of every person to worship God in his own way everywhere in the world. The third is freedom from want, which translated into world terms means economic understandings which will secure to every nation a healthy peacetime life for its inhabitants everywhere in the world. The fourth is freedom from fear, which translated into world terms means a worldwide reduction of armaments to such a point and in such a thorough fashion that no nation will be in a position to commit an act of physical aggression against any neighbor anywhere in the world. That was what Franklin Roosevelt, how he defined the four freedoms. Now, if we actually look at the world situation, we will see that in no place of the world are all those freedoms realized. Not in the sense in which he was portraying them. Because there is no place where either you have complete freedom of expression, or you're completely free to worship God in the way that you choose, or that you have that everyone will have all the economic means they want, or that you will have a society in which you do not need to worry about being threatened by anyone in any sort of violence. So, do we live in a free country? Well, not according to these standards. So what is freedom? Because we still say we live in a free country. I've often heard it said when people are talking and someone expresses a controversial viewpoint, or maybe it's a customer that's telling me about a conversation he had with someone else, and they'll say, well, you know, it's a free country. You can say what you want. You can think what you want. It's a free country. I'd like to narrow it down a little bit from the nationalistic sense to a sociological sense. So concerning the people that we interact with in society, there's a quote that I like, a man named John Diefenbacher said, freedom is the right to be wrong, but not the right to do wrong. And I like that idea that we have the freedom to make our own choices, but then we also have the freedom to live with the results of those choices. This is what it says in a educational resource that I read. Freedom is more complicated than being able to do whatever we want. Taken too far, that approach would lead to dangerous anarchy. Every person for themselves. Certainly freedom can mean the right to do, think, believe, speak, worship, gather, or act as one pleases, but only until your choices start to infringe on another person's freedoms. Ooh, now we're getting into rough territory where we start having to worry about what someone else sees as free. So we already might have a little bit of a difficulty in defining what I see as a freedom. Now we have to worry about what someone else sees as a freedom. And if I mess that up somehow, then I'm violating their freedom. So how do we define that? That's why it's important that we have a definition for freedom. I'm going to narrow it down a little bit further to just my personal level now. How do I define freedom? What does the freedom mean for me? And now, again, I'm simply giving this as this is the populist concept. These are, if you read literature on freedom, these are some of the concepts that come through, and that I'm not saying this is the right answers. And there's a story that a little anecdote that I read a number of years ago about a child that was sent to his room for some sort of discipline. I don't know what he had done wrong, but something he had sent to his room. And he was supposed to stay there for some time, but he thought things were quiet enough. He cracked the door open and peered out and didn't see anyone, so he sneaked out, and then he rushed down the hall shouting, I'm free, I'm free! But his older sister was playing quietly in the hallway, and she looked up very contemptuously and said, oh, that's nothing, I'm four. So sometimes what we see as freedom, another person might view with contempt or dismissal. Often, it's viewed as in a very literal sense, sort of the way that the Israelites viewed it, when God said, I brought you out of Egypt, I brought you out of the house of bondage, and they were free. That was freedom in a personal sense. They were not subject to doing exactly what someone else told them to do. They could make their own choices freely now. That was freedom. In a poll that I read, young people defined freedom as the freedom make whatever choices they wanted to. And I don't think that was a poll that was particularly taken for young people. I would venture to say that's probably true by and large. I don't think that's restricted to a young person's view. That a populist concept of personal freedom is that I can do what I want to and not have to worry about other people. That's freedom. People want to be able to define their life's trajectory. They want to make their own decisions. They want to be their own boss. They don't want to have to take anything from anybody. And you have the freedom to make your own decisions. And like I said, you will have the freedom then to live with the choices or live with the results of those decisions. So I like to look now at what the actual biblical concept of freedom is. I'm going to start by, I'm just going to be looking at a number of verses here, so you don't need to turn to all of them with me if you don't want to. The first one I'm going to look at is in Isaiah 58, verse 6. This is what it says there, Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. The freedom that this is talking about is freedom from sin. And Christ said, my yoke, so it says you break every yoke. Christ said, my yoke is easy. So that's freedom, freedom from sin. And if we turn to Luke chapter 4, this was read here recently, so I'm not going to read this. But in Luke 4, verses 17 through 19, this is where Christ read some of these verses from Isaiah and said, this is why I came, to release people from bondage, to release them from oppression. But to what? Now they can just go out and kind of make their own decisions. No, Christ says, you're changing the yoke. So he says, I break every yoke, but then he says, my yoke is easy. And he says, follow me. So freedom from sin means following Christ. And freedom from sin is the greatest freedom that is preached in the gospel. And we can see in all sorts of world situations, people rejoicing in this freedom, even when they're in physical restrictions. So we know that that is a great freedom. In John chapter 8 now, verses 32 through 38. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Which is interesting, since we just read a verse where it says that Christ took them out of bondage. But anyhow, we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. This made them very angry, because they said, our father is Abraham, and he was implying that their father was the devil, because they were not following God. This made them very, very upset. But here Jesus said, the truth makes you free, and then he clarifies that, I make you free, the Son. You become free in the Son. And that, I see that freedom is finding our place in God's plan for our lives. And I think we overcomplicate God's plan for our lives sometimes. I think the plan that God has for our life is really very simple, and it's to be one of His. That's the plan that God has for you. Be one of His. What does that look like then? Lived out, that's God's plan for your life. And it's also clear in here that freedom is not the absence of rule, but it's finding the right ruler. If we follow our flesh, we're in bondage. And we can see that as the Bible talks about what the end of Satan and those who follow him, where they will go. It's clear that that's bondage. But if we follow Christ and we follow God's plan and we become like Christ, then we're free. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 21 through 24, have a very revolutionary idea of freedom. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Wait a minute. If I'm a servant, I'm a free man? Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So a servant is free. Now it's interesting here. There's two types of free men in Greek. Do you remember the conversation that Paul had with the one, I think it was a centurion, where Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. And the man said, well, you know, I spent a lot of money for that freedom. And Paul said, well, I was free born. So there's a distinction in Greek between those two, between a free man, one who's free born, and a freed man, which is what the centurion was. They were not totally equal. A free man is more than a freed man. And you see here, he that's called on the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. But it's interesting that then he says, ye are bought with a price, which means we're also a freed man. So we're a free man because we're an heir of Jesus, but we're also a freed man because he bought us with his blood. Now, how does that translate to actual freedom? Freedom here, it says, is service. And that's not a popular concept. That's exactly the opposite of what polls say that people recognize as freedom. They don't want service. And this says that if we're bought, it means we owe our service to the one that bought us. And that's why when we just follow our own path, that's rejection of God. Because he bought us with his life. In Deuteronomy 15, I'm going to turn there. Verses 12 through 18. And you're familiar with this concept here. But it talks about kind of the free man, freedman concept a little bit. So, Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. And if thy brother and Hebrew man, make sure that I get the right one here, or an Hebrew woman be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, and in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free. So he would be a free man. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. So that's a freed man. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. I'm just going to stop reading there. So here is someone choosing to serve. They could have been a free man, but they chose to stay and serve. They found freedom in service. Phillips Brooks said, no man in this world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. There is no such thing as an entirely free man conceivable. We always are going to serve something. True freedom is choosing the right one to serve. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Some more of those verses were read this morning. But this is contrasting, this passage, the difficulty of following and understanding the Old Testament law, contrasting that to the indwelling Holy Spirit in the heart of the Christians that guides us daily. And to me, this is one of the most amazing freedoms in the Bible. This is one of the most amazing privileges of being a Christian, that we have the Holy Spirit with us. And the reason it's so amazing to me is this: no matter what context I go into, no matter what culture I go into, no matter what country I go into, places that do not have a set way of following the Lord, no matter, the Holy Spirit is there and can give me the right thing to do. How amazing is that? That we don't need to have every single thing spelled out for us in order to understand what to do in a situation. Now, some situations are complicated, and I wouldn't trust myself to be the one who says, I have the Holy Spirit, this is what I need to do. That's why we need counsel and we need brotherhood. But together, the Holy Spirit can work in us and say, here's a good thing to do in this context. I have worshiped the Lord in places where there had never been a church service before. And if I would have been reliant on a specific method of doing things, it would have been very difficult to have a church service because we could not have carried it out in that context. But we weren't. We weren't reliant on that, because the Holy Spirit tells us what to do. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I think that's just one of the most amazing concepts that Christ has left with us, that the Holy Spirit, Christ himself, actually lives inside us and guides us so that we can be guided into a right answer. Not only that, but these verses say we can be changed into the right answer, which is even more powerful. The one simply finding the right answer can set me up as the I don't know how you would say it exactly, but the problem solver. You know, I got the answer for this. Yep, now I know what to do here. And we can set ourselves up. This verse says that we get changed into the right answer. Christ changes us. He works through it, which is even more impossible. Changed into the image of the glory of the Lord. That's a tremendous freedom. So what does this mean for us? What does freedom mean for us? In Galatians it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So he's saying, you're free, don't go back. Go forward. So that's one thing it means for us. In 1 Peter 2, Peter says, as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. So in other words, you don't say, okay, I'm free, so now I can do what I want, no matter how it affects the people around me. He says, but as the servants of God. So again, freedom as service. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. There we have some very practical, he's saying, are you free? These are the things that a free person does. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. How does that apply to us when we have a government that we feel like is not what we want it to be? For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Thomas Huxley said, a man's worst difficulties begin when he's able to do what he likes. And I think that's 100% true, because we don't know what's best for us. So let's follow Christ. Freedom comes with moral duties and responsibilities. One time, Dwight Moody was speaking to a large crowd, and he had an empty glass. He held it up and he said, this glass has got air in it. How should I get the air out of this glass? And someone said, well, you could pump it out. He said, yeah, you could, but the vacuum created by that would probably break the glass. What's the best way to get it out? Well, the best way to get it out is to pour water into it. You're not pulling anything out. You're filling it up with something that chases it out. And that's what it's like being filled with the Holy Spirit. So freedom is fullness. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we don't have to worry about trying to pump the air out. It just flows out. And it's important that we take our freedom personally. This isn't just an abstract concept that, yes, I know, I'm free in Christ. Those that follow those that follow Christ are free in him. You know, I still don't know what this means for me. In September of 1862, President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, which legally freed all the slaves. It was legal. Now, did that translate practically to all those who were actually still on plantations, being beaten and being forced to serve? It didn't. For the simple reason that a lot of them didn't know about it. They didn't know that they were legally freed. A lot of them, their masters didn't either. Or if they did, they didn't care because it wasn't being enforced. So if this freedom in Christ is not personally applied to me, if I don't go and avail myself of it, it's the same way. That I know this freedom's out there, or I heard rumors that it is, but I'm not applying it to myself. And what does that actually mean? Again, that means taking Christ on and following him. Christ has set us free from the power of sin. But unless and until I found out in a personal way, that means nothing to me. In Galatians 5, verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And again, that's liberty as service. I remember, and I'm sure a lot of you do too, what Tim Miller shared with us at the revival meetings here a year ago or so, that God gives us different ears to hear the needs of people around us. So if you see someone who is not doing something that you think is important, before you go and jump on them, maybe look and see what are some other things that they're doing that you're not. Because God gives us different ears. He gives us different vision for different things. And what's important is that we are all doing our part, not making sure that everyone else is doing theirs. Now, there's negative freedom and there's positive freedom. And what I mean, but I don't mean that in like that there's good freedom and bad freedom. A negative freedom is a freedom from something. If I am free from being freedom from fear, for example, that's a negative freedom. I don't fear. Positive freedom is considered a freedom to do something. And we see in the Christian's life, we see that we have both. Let's get over this here. So I'd like to look now at those four freedoms that we looked at, that Franklin Roosevelt popularized. I'd like to look at the four freedoms for a Christian. The first one is the freedom of speech. What does that mean for a Christian? What is freedom of speech? And now I'm talking in a spiritual sense. I'm not talking about what the government allows you to say or does not allow you to say. What is freedom of speech to a Christian? And we had some conversation and some good stories in our Sunday school class this morning of speaking to people, praying for people that you meet. That's freedom of speech. We are completely free to share Christ. Now, we're also fortunate to live in a context in which we are also legally free to share Christ. And there have been contexts in which I have been where I was free to do it, but I was not legally free to do it. And it's more difficult. But we're legally free here, but I'm talking about simply the freedom that we have in Christ to share it. Remember that illustration that D.L. Moody gave of a cup overflowing with water? That's our freedom of speech, where the Holy Spirit is so alive in us that we talk about it. And the thing that's often frightening, at least it is to me, is there's so many people out there that are so much smarter than I am. So much more, I'm going to say it wrong, but they're better read. They're more intellectual. They've looked at all the theologies and they've read all the books and they know all the arguments and I don't. And I am scared that if I start having a conversation, they're going to have all these arguments and stuff that I can't answer. You know, I don't know. But you know what? Christ doesn't ask us to have all our policy in place before we talk to people. But he says, bring me. Nothing beats a personal testimony. And that's why freedom must be personal to us. Because that is the thing we can give people, is our personal testimony. We might not have the answers to all the questions they have, but we can tell them Christ has been the answers for me. And he'll be the answer for you too, for those questions. You don't have to be a profound, just authentic. But I actually think this is where missions come into play. The freedom to give freedom. Our Sunday school lesson today talked about us being as ambassadors for Christ. And Jason talked about that as well. That's what an ambassador does. They stand in for their country and for their ruler. So that's what we do. Second is freedom of worship. And again, I'm talking about this in a spiritual sense, not in a legal sense. So what is my freedom of worship? What does that actually mean to me? Well, I think it means experiencing and growing in my relationship with God. God gives us the privilege of worshiping him. He gives us the desire, and he gives us the understanding as we worship him. Now, we don't fully comprehend God, but he shows us himself. He shows us pieces of himself as we worship him. That is a freedom that we have to worship God. Exploring the mind and the will of God. We'll never exhaust that subject. We'll never be able to figure God out. But it's a freedom that he gives us to continue to explore. And I believe that school is an important part of that. And I believe that I put this in here because I believe that Christian schooling gives us the tools that we need to further our worship education, you could say. The discipline that it takes, the work that it takes to learn, and just the books that there are available, the discoveries, the historical events that can build our faith, that support the Bible. And it's important that we learn how to learn. And so school is a very invaluable part of that. And then we have freedom from want. I think of the verse in Philippians where it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God is sufficient to more in all that we face. Also there in Philippians it says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the context of that verse was Paul was saying, now there's people out there that are attacking me. They are preaching Christ in a way they're trying to discredit me. But, he said, I'm just rejoicing that Christ is being preached. What an humble attitude. And I love his confidence here. He said, I know the supply of Jesus Christ, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is going to be more than enough to countermand the attempted damage. Not only that, Paul was humble enough to see that he had areas to grow as well. Because he said, through your prayer, this will also turn to my salvation. So he knew he didn't have all the right answers. And we know that our freedom from want in Christ is the abundance that he gives us, the abundant grace. Freedom from want. God meets and exceeds my needs. And the last one is freedom from fear, knowing that our eternal destiny is safe with Christ. And that's an important freedom because sinners face hell. And that's a fact. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the warmongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's awful. The fearful? Are you serious? I mean, you mean I can't even be scared? That's why we have freedom from fear. We know our eternal destiny is safe with Christ. Hell is real. and hell is the destiny of those who reject Christ. But we have freedom from this fear through Christ. And the verses right before that one that I just read say this: He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Knowing that we have nothing to fear in eternity, if we're in Christ, that's the freedom that brings peace. So our freedom may not look like the populist concept of freedom, but it's enduring, it's real, and it gives true fulfillment. Let's kneel for prayer.